Some of you may remember this. Some of you were around when this actually happened. It was the election of 1948. The Democratic candidate for that election, presidential candidate, was Harry Truman. The Republican candidate was Thomas Dewey. And every prediction was that Dewey was going to win the election. I mean, it was hands down his election. In fact, the media just quit conducting any kind of opinion polls because they just thought that Dewey was running away with the election. They were so confident, the news media was so confident of this, that the day before, they went ahead and printed the headlines of the newspaper that would come out the next day, the headline that says, Dewey defeats Truman. Now, some of you are old enough, you may have that very newspaper in your house somewhere. But what actually happened was that there was just a problem. In the last few days of the election, many Dewey supporters turned and began to support Harry Truman. So the nation went to bed on election night thinking that Dewey was going to be the next president. When they woke up the next morning, surprise, Harry Truman was their president. It's one of the great reversals in the history of our country. Well, I think one of the great reversals in all of history is found right here on the pages of Scripture in Esther chapter 6. So would you open your Bibles, please, to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6, this passage, this book of the Bible that we're studying these weeks. And just by way of review, let me just say to you this morning that God's will for our lives is always true. It's always right. And God is going to do His will for us. I want you to take home with you today this one big idea, that God is in control of your destiny. He is in control of your destiny. He can and He will act according to His good pleasure. And how He acts toward us is based upon our attitude, whether we're humble or whether we're proud. And you see, the great reversal is that if depending on my attitude, if I am lifted up in pride, God will bring me low. But if I lower myself in humility, God will lift me up. That is an eternal truth that's found in the Word of God. And we see it right here, powerfully illustrated in Esther chapter 6. Now, just to bring you up to speed, what's happening here, Esther is the queen of Persia. The king is a man named Xerxes. Esther is a Jew, but she hasn't told her husband, the king. Her father, adopted father, is a man named Mordecai, who is also a Jew and is a high official in the king's government. His hated enemy is a man named Haman. Haman hates all the Jews and has concocted this scheme, this plan, this plot to kill all the Jews in Persia. Now, Esther doesn't know this, and so Mordecai sends word to her and says, listen, you have got to find a way to get into the king and let him know that if he doesn't act, this is going to be an atrocity that occurs, one of the worst things ever to occur in history. And next week, as we conclude this series on Esther, we're going to see how she goes about doing that. But Haman, on the other hand, is not content to eventually kill all of the Jews. He wants Mordecai dead now. It is personal for him. You remember that while Haman, who is the number two man in the kingdom, everybody was bowing down to him, Mordecai wouldn't do it. And Haman is so enraged by this that he wants to kill Mordecai. So he has a 75-foot tall gallows built on which he is to will hang or impel or crucify Mordecai. So we come to Esther chapter 6, and the only thing that Haman needs to do this is the king's permission. So notice what verse 1 says. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. You may have heard of Sleepless in Seattle. Well, this is sleepless in Susa, the capital of Persia. You know, the king is living in a palace, but he can't sleep. You know, that's terrible to have a palace and not be able to sleep at night. He has something on his mind, and so he wants somebody, like a little child, he wants somebody to come and read to him. And the material they choose is not exactly bedtime story material. He has them bring to him some of the official records of his governmental actions, some of the things that have been recorded that he has done. Surely that will put him to sleep if he has an attendant who's just droning on and on about this. You know, it's sort of like reading your refrigerator owner's manual, you know, to go to sleep at night. That's how exciting that would be. But God has plans for all of this. And so we're told in verse 2 that it was found, recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Now, we didn't talk about this at the time, but back in Esther chapter 2, what happened was that Mordecai, who is a high official, becomes privy to the knowledge that there is an assassination plot underway. Couple of the king's trusted guards are going to try to take his life. Mordecai tells Esther. Esther tells the king. The plot is foiled. And all of this is recorded in the king's journal, in the record of the king's actions. The record that he's just so happened to be reading right now. Verse 3. It says that, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this, the king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendant answered. And so it's like Mordecai said, wait, back up. Was anything ever done for Mordecai? And the attendant says, well, as a matter of fact, no. Nothing was ever done for him. You see, there was always an assassination plot underway for the king. Everybody wants to kill the king sooner or later. And so if you have someone you can trust enough to have your back like this, you better reward them nicely. And so this is what the king has in mind. So verse 4 says, then the king says, all right, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. So it's like the king jumps out of bed and everybody begins to scamper. The king's up, we better get to work. And the king says, wait, I need some help on this. Who's on call? Well, it just so happens that Haman is hanging around out in the lobby outside the king's office, preparing himself to go in and get permission to hang Mordecai. Interesting. The king has it in his mind to honor Mordecai. Haman has it in his mind to hang Mordecai. It's ironic, isn't it? Well, verse 5 says that his attendants answered, Haman is standing in the courts, bring him in, the king ordered. Now, the next four verses 6 through 9, give us a little peek inside Haman's sick little mind. He's strategizing how he is going to get the king's permission to hang Mordecai immediately. Then all of a sudden, he's surprised when the door opens and the king is asking for him to come in. And Haman is thinking, wonder what's up with this. Now, I want you to put yourself into this. You need to really hang on the details here and use your imagination, because this has to be one of the funniest passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It is certainly one of the greatest ironies in all of the Bible. So notice what it says beginning in verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now remember, the king is thinking Mordecai. Haman is thinking, he's talking about me. Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So then the wheels began to turn in his brain. So he answers the king, all right, For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, the one with the royal crown or crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Now, isn't that ironic? Haman proudly thinks, I am the king's MVP, and I am getting to plan my own award ceremony. Now, remember that Haman has this thing in him, this pride, where he has to be stroked if he's going to be happy. And what better way to stroke him than to receive all of these honors? I mean, it would be like the President of the United States inviting you to fly on Air Force One. I mean, it's a great, great boost to Haman's self-esteem. But what we're going to see here is that it is about to rain on Haman's parade. Big time. Imagine the sheer horror and shock that came over Haman when he hears the king's response. Verse 10. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Gulp. Can you just imagine his face turning white as a sheet? I mean the shock. Haman goes into the king's presence to get permission to hang Mordecai. He comes out with the orders to honor Mordecai. You talking about a great reversal here. Verse 11. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and you can just imagine that he's grumbling. And he robed Mordecai, led him on the horseback through the city streets. You know, Haman is the leader of the parade, honoring Mordecai and proclaiming to everyone, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. He's talking about a great reversal here. Haman has tripped over his own pride. You know, the Bible says that there are grave consequences to pride. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Haman experienced that big time that day. Well, verse 12, afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home and with his head covered in grief. Now, Mordecai has just received the king's MVP award. But what does he do? He just goes back to work. No big deal. Haman, on the other hand, he goes home and he's crushed. Why? Because the single most important thing to him, his pride, his self-esteem, have been shattered. Now, let me just pause here and remind us of something that is true about the book of Esther. Nowhere in the book of Esther is the name God mentioned. In fact, there's really nothing religious about the book except that there is reference to the Jews and reference to fasting. But other than that, there's no talk of praying to God or talking to God or the law of God or anything like that. But don't mistake that for the fact that God is still in charge. He's still working behind the scenes. He's not evident, but he is present. You see, if you walk outside in the rain, you'll be surrounded by air, by wind. You can't see it, but you know it's there because you can see the trees moving. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. And the same thing is true with God. He is an invisible God, and we cannot see his face except on the pages of Scripture in the life of Jesus, but but we can know that he is at work around us because we can see how he's working. And he is working here on the pages of the book of Esther, even though his name is never mentioned. You see, it just so happens that the king can't sleep. It just so happens that he's reading this portion of his official record where it describes Mordecai's heroic efforts to save the king from assassination. It just so happens that the one who is out there and handy to help the king at this moment is Haman. I'm going to tell you something. With God, nothing ever just so happens. He is in control. He controls your destiny and my destiny. He can and he will act according to his own choice and purpose. But how he acts toward us is based upon our attitude, whether we are humble or proud. And so I think the Holy Spirit here wants us to see the Haman in our hearts. You see, pride is ugly. And sometimes the Spirit of God will put his finger on pride in our lives and we'll realize that it's the root of everything else. In fact, someone has said that pride is the mother from whom all the other sins are birthed. Pride is the mother from whom all other sins are birthed. Any sin you can think of in your life somehow traces back to pride. It's the ultimate anti-God sin. And so, how do we know? How do we recognize pride in our life? Sometimes it's there, but we just don't recognize it. Let me just throw some questions at you that and at myself that will help us to recognize it. First of all, are my first thoughts always of myself? Are my first thoughts always of myself? Remember, when Haman was invited to meet the king immediately, what is he thinking? Oh, this is about me. Something good is going to happen to me. When we're proud in our hearts, our first thoughts are always of ourselves. Next, do I feel that I am better than other people? You know, Haman thought, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? You know, when you look at all of the things that Haman suggests be given to him, are all things that belong to the king. It may be that Haman in his mind is thinking, King Haman has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you something. Pride can whisper into our ears so often, King Mike has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Do I feel that I'm better than other people? Do I crave recognition? Do I crave recognition? Remember, this all started with the king wanting to honor and recognize Mordecai. Haman wants that recognition and that honor for himself. The next question, am I devastated when I'm not recognized, when I'm ignored? Am I devastated? You see, when one ordinary guy, Mordecai, refused to bow down to Haman, Haman went into a rage. Just one person ignored him. And when Haman didn't get the MVP award, he went home, he was crushed. Am I devastated when I'm ignored? Do I always have to win? Do I always have to win every argument, every conflict, every disagreement? I have to win. I'm right. You're wrong. Am I afraid to tackle difficult assignments? Am I afraid to tackle difficult assignments? You know, if pride is in our hearts, we want everyone to think we're a winner. And if we take on something difficult and we fail at it, then it hurts our reputation, it hurts our ego, our self-esteem. And so we don't take on things that are challenging to us, depend on God. We shy away from difficult assignments. Next. Do I have a hard time admitting that I am wrong? That you will never hear me saying, I'm sorry. You will never hear me saying, will you forgive me? Do I have a hard time admitting that I'm wrong? Do I have an attitude of entitlement? Do I have an attitude of entitlement? You see, Haman went in, his thought was, that award is mine. It's mine. That job is mine. That money is mine. That lane on the highway is mine. That spirit of entitlement, where humility is thankful. Pride is entitled. Now, I want you to turn into the New Testament because we need help dealing with our pride. And the answer to pride is found in the message of the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 7. How do we navigate through this life, this world, where we are constantly tempted to be proud? Well, the New Testament shows us how to defeat pride in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, the first thing is we're told to clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. That's what it says in verse 5. When it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now notice here that my relationship with God depends on how I treat other people. And that if I am acting proudly towards someone else, then it is a window into my soul that there's something wrong there in my relationship with God. You see, God takes this personally. When you and I do not act in humility toward others, the Bible says that God opposes the proud. I'm going to tell you something. You do not want to be on the other end of the opposition of God. You just ask Haman what it's like to be opposed by God. That's not a good thing. But he lifts up and gives grace to the humble. And knowing all of this, Peter, I think, just states it in a little different way in verse 6. Humble yourselves. Verse 5, he says, clothe yourself. Put it on like a coat, covering up all these other things. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, the gospel explains to us that we're no better than Haman. Haman was brought to ruin. And we deserve the same thing, because there's pride in each one of our hearts. And the only way that we can defeat it and the only way we can overcome it is through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that God purchased for us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And the grace that we need for forgiveness is accessed by humble people. The grace that we need for forgiveness is accessed by people who are humble. And notice that God says he will do this in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, at the proper time. What that tells me is that God knows the best way, the best time, the best place to lift me up. He knows that better than any of us. And so often we think, well, God, you know, this is a good time for you to lift me up. This is a good time for me to get this promotion. It's a good time for me to have this blessing in my life. It's a good time for me. God says, no, if I gave it to you now, it wouldn't be good for you. He will lift us up in due time. And be sure that will for sure happen when we get to heaven. We're going to understand this better, and we will ultimately be lifted up when we get to heaven. But God does it in just the right time. And that leads me to the second thing there, and that is number 2, cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Now, maybe you've not seen how all these verses connect together, but he says there, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, this is how this works. You see, if I am completely trusting of God, I don't have to be anxious about my future. I don't have to push myself forward. I don't have to defend myself. I can trust that God is going to take care of me. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, Mordecai, he went through that whole thing of saving the king's life, and yet he's never recognized, but we never see Mordecai saying, oh man, rats, the king never noticed what I did for him. He just went on about his life, and God ultimately honored him for it. So you can cast your anxiety, those things that you're so worried about, you can cast those on the Lord because you know that he cares for you more than you realize. And he will take care of everything. So pride is a heart issue that we can't defeat on our own. We need the help and the power of Christ to transform us from the inside out. That transformation that began 2,000 years ago with Jesus on the cross. Now just stop to think about the difference between Haman and Jesus. Haman wanted to be dressed in a royal robe. Jesus was stripped of his robe and beaten. Haman wanted to ride the royal horse through the streets of the city. Jesus walked through the streets of the city carrying his own heavy cross. Haman wanted to wear a crown. Jesus wore a crown of thorns for us. Haman wanted to be the center of attention in a parade where everybody cheered him. Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem carrying the cross to Calvary as people cheered him. Haman wanted everyone to say, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Jesus, on the other hand, understood the despair when at one time he heard his father say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But hanging on the cross, Jesus had to endure the despair of the father turning away from him because our sins were heaped on Jesus, and in God judging our sins, he turned his back on his own son. Jesus was dishonored by his father in that moment on the cross. But that's not the end of the story, because there is the great reversal that Paul talks about in Philippians 2 verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, "Therefore God exalted him," Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day there will be that great parade, and Jesus will be on that white horse, and he will have that crown, and he will be known as the one the Father has honored. But it was only through the sufferings of the cross. He's the only one who can defeat pride in our lives. He's the only one worthy of worship. And would you bow your head, please? Lord, I just shudder when I think of how pride creeps into my life every day. It's the battle with this flesh. And we all know it, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will do as you teach us here in your word, and that is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you can lift us up. Forgive us for the times we've lifted ourselves up in pride. Forgive us for the times that we have sought recognition and honor. Oh God, forgive us for the times that we have privately thought that you should accept us into your kingdom because we're so good. Oh Lord, we're all awful sinners in need of grace for forgiveness. And Lord, break our hearts. so that we can lower ourselves in humility, in order that you might be able to lift us up in your grace. In Jesus' name.